Good afternoon, America, and welcome to the Dean's List. I'm Dean Bowen. You are listening to America Out Loud Talk Radio. We are happy to have you on board. We're also happy to have the occasional co-host back in studio today.
Greetings.
Welcome back.
I haven't been here since January.
I know, it's been a while.
Oh.
So we're happy to have you. We're also very happy, very pleased to have a very special guest today, Mario Murillo. Mario, thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Dean. I'm glad to be here.
I want to, maybe some of my audience, in my mind, I think everybody knows who you are, but just in case they don't, I want to read a brief description of you and your history. I think it'll add some context to the conversation. Mario Murillo rose from poverty in the Mission District of San Francisco. After being revolutionized by Christ, he felt a call to the University of California, Berkeley. We talk a lot about UC Berkeley around here, by the way.
Good.
Sharing his faith on this riot-torn campus seemed beyond impossible. His attempts to communicate were repeatedly rejected, which led him to pray a prayer that would define the rest of his life. If you called me to this campus, you must help me. And the help arrived in stages. It began with words that seemed to tumble out of his mouth, a way of saying things that were different than audiences were accustomed to. A small group of students quickly grew to a regular crowd of hundreds. Then something else happened. Students began to report healings. They would testify that in the name of Jesus, their sicknesses had vanished. Mario quickly understood that any report of healing should be verified by doctors. He also steadfastly maintained that the gospel must remain his central theme. Miracles must be regarded as byproducts of preaching the word of God. Now thousands began to attend his rallies. His international ministry was launched after a four-day conference in San Jose, California, extended for months with a total attendance of nearly 250,000 people. Since then, Mario's voice has been heard by millions around the world, bringing a message that zeroes in on the hurts of society. He presents Christ clearly, intelligently, and openly declares the power of Jesus to totally transform a life. His simple declaration, come and see. Christ has the power to end addiction, racism, violence, and disease. Mario, I'm just happy to have you on the show today so we can talk about all of these important things that I just read that really describe your life.
That's very kind. That's very kind, and I'm happy to do that. And my life is the story of giving God the glory for everything. And that is the key. That is the summation of the matter. But I do believe that programs like yours are life and death in this hour, because people are so used to being lied to. The American public holds the distinction of being, this current culture has been lied to more than almost any generation of people that have ever lived on the earth. And to have truths come in forms like this, honestly, rationally, clearly, verifiably, is life and death. So that I'm very thrilled to be here.
Well, this reminds me, you quoted Tucker recently.
Yes.
And Tucker's quote is this: when honest people say what's true, calmly and without embarrassment, they become powerful. At the same time, the liars who've been trying to silence them shrink. They become weaker. That's the iron law of the universe. True things prevail. How rich is that?
That is very eloquently put. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And it's because it is the essence of what Tucker is referencing. When nobody more calmly, more clearly told the truth than Christ, and his liars were exposed.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a very powerful statement.
So you are spearheading, along with Lance Walnut, who I think Lance is going to come on in a couple of days as well. You both, with others, are spearheading the Courage Tour.
Yes.
And the Courage Tour is coming to Michigan, which I'm excited about. We'll be at May 19, 20, and 21. Can you describe the Courage Tour? What is it? Why are you guys doing this? What are you doing with it? And I guess my follow-up question would be, why Michigan?
Well, to answer the first part very directly, the Courage Tour, which is something God put in the heart of Lance and myself, was to activate people to do something about what was going on in the country. There was a tendency in a lot of the associations that he and I had with conservative broadcasting that there was a constant grievance, like we were agitating people to be grieved about everything with no positive solutions and no direction. So we gathered together what I believe is probably one of the finest faculty of speakers you could ever ask for. If you are interested on a local level of seeing sanity prevail, whether it's in education, whether it's in business or in politics, these are very gifted speakers. And Lance is mostly responsible for organizing the Courage Tour. But what we're doing, the total spectrum of the event is two things. One is called the Courage Tour. The other is called Living Proof. That's our tent crusade, which every 18 months, we've had to buy a tent that was twice the size of the last one we were using. Yeah. Because the hunger for God in America is very acute and very voracious at this point. So let me just say that we have combined both. In the daytime at the Courage Tour, you're equipped, inspired, and filled with the power of God to know that you are a meaningful part of God's plan to turn this nation around. At night, it is going after lost souls and praying for the sick to be healed and to experience the power of God. And we feel that one of the most glorious products of what we're doing, Dean, is that young people that are Christian for the first time are seeing the power of God healing the sick, which is a life-changing experience, not only for those who are sick, but to the next generation to know how God is real and his work is undeniable.
So we're going to have events during the day and then—
Yes, sir.
And then evening services.
Yes.
That are just an invitation for the power of God to show up.
Absolutely. That's it. That's exactly it.
So you mentioned that we're at this place where you're sensing this hunger. And I know there's been people that have said that there's no hope for revival in America.
Yes.
That
they
it's,
have.
It's not going to happen, but it seems to me that you're experiencing something very different.
Yeah, it is very impossible to hold on to that ideology if you come to any one of our meetings, because our biggest problem is a shortage of people to pray with all of the people who want to be born again. And on the streets, and we have the best workers you can ever imagine associated with us. It's Inner City Action, led by a gentleman named Frank Saldana, who is the best at reaching the homeless of anyone we've ever seen. And our team goes out on the streets, witnesses, and they have never seen so many people just immediately cry out to God. You know, there was one example, and I'll be very quick because I know we have a lot of material to cover. There's a young lady, and they began to talk to her, and they said, "Would you like Christ?" And her reaction was, "Well, I'm not sure. I'm not really." So they walked away. They made it half a block when she started running after them, crying out loud, "I need Christ. I need Jesus right now." Mm-hmm. And what has happened is woke has done this for us. Woke has taken the color, the life, the vitality, the innocence, the meaning, the enjoyment of life. It's like it is so decolorized existence that people are now just so intensely desperate for meaning and power, and this can't be it. We can't be a biological accident. We can't be, transient gender. We can't be all this stuff. None of it's real. We hate it. It makes us suspicious and painfully depressed about the future. And it just sets it up for people like myself to come along and just give them the power of God. And it's amazing the relief and the victories that we are winning because of it.
Cindy, I know you're anxious. I can see your wheels spinning, but before you dive in here with a question, because I know you want to. Mario, you had said something a while back. Here's your quote. "The misery caused by the left and wokeness will ignite the largest influx of conversions to Christ we have seen in our lifetime." Are we in the middle of that?
Yes, we are. And you know, in the New Living Translation, John 4:35 is explosive. It says, "You say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest." That's the common statement. The America's not ready. He said, "But I say to you, look around," said, "vast numbers of human souls are ripening all around you." Mm-hmm. And I thought, how does a soul ripen? We know the farmers understand that they have to harvest products at a specific point or they're going to be lost. Well, that is the American public ripening for knowing God, because the atheism has made it very clear. There's no hope. There's no help. No, you can cry out all you want. Nobody's coming. Mm-hmm. Conversely, the Bible teaches us the power of calling on the name of Jesus for an instantaneous result, immediate hope, immediate peace. And that at this point is something that people are starved for. So we're living it out. We're watching it. We in Colorado Springs, we had 1,500 volunteers in our tent crusade. Imagine that. Mm-hmm. Imagine an outreach that had 1,500 people fly in from all over the nation just to help. Mm-hmm. And when they looked at each other, Dean, they thought, well, we're going to be unemployed. There's just not enough to do. The first altar call absorbed all of them.
Wow.
And they realized that week they were not going to get any free time because there were so many that wanted Christ. And that's happening everywhere we go.
I just think it's beautiful.
Mm. It's amazing.
You want to dive in here? I know you do.
Oh, there's so much. But I really like how Mario just described it as existence is being decolorized. That's such a good way to put it. And again, I had read that you said you were being told that mass crusade, the day of mass crusades, it's over, and that people don't want to be Christian anymore. But I read that just recently at your Phoenix crusade that
yes,
the number of views was more than has ever been seen. Is that, can you talk about that?
Well, for us, we used to have 25,000 to 30,000 views per night. The first night that we had the tent crusade in Phoenix, our views went over 100,000. But what we didn't realize is that it was being carried on a couple of other platforms, which we were aware of. But we believe that by the end of four nights, we had a million people worldwide that had watched that crusade online. And that is a substantial increase for us. It's many times over what we have seen before, and we expect that it's going to keep multiplying, and people reporting getting healed online, reported turning to Christ online, giving up suicide. It is a visitation of God, and we're only one, and I want to add this to give God the glory, we're one ministry in a long line of new expressions of faith in America that the media is ignored. Doesn't mean they don't exist. The media doesn't like them. Doesn't mean they aren't going to be effective. And there is this turning. And one statistic that I think is the most misleading statistic of all, that the left loves to use this statistic as an affirmation that Christianity is failing. But if you look at it, it is in fact an affirmation of the spread of the faith. They're saying that church attendance is way down. Well, as a matter of fact, it's formal historical churches that have lost their members. You're talking United Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, and to name a few. There's been a mass exodus, yes, but what they don't record is the independent Bible studies, prayer meetings that are exploding everywhere across the United States. Mm-hmm. And this has always been the first harbinger of a moral awakening in America, is the independent prayer groups, ministries, some guy that nobody ever heard of renting a gymnasium at a high school, and in 4 weeks it's overflowing. And there's no bells and whistles or gimmicks. Yeah. It's just the word of God. That's happening everywhere right now.
And it's not being reported. They're not talking about it. It's almost as if they're afraid to talk about it.
Yep.
But when he just said just the word of God, mm-hmm. I love that, Mario, because you bring the gospel, and it's just pure. It's just pure gospel, and that's what people are hungry for right now.
You mean there's no smoke machine? I'm not going to go to the tent and see a smoke machine.
No,
are you going to be in skinny jeans?
Yeah, no, not anytime soon.
So you say, I read here, we're all disturbed by the recent stage behavior in churches. So much carnal foolishness to attract a crowd. The format in the tent goes against the grain of all of that.
I'm glad you said that, because I wrote down stage behavior. What does that mean, Mario?
It means that men who ought to know better fired the Holy Spirit, who is the chief cause of church growth. Mm. Because you not only get numbers, you get quality when you let the Spirit of God grow your church. Mm-hmm. But there's this desperate need to apply marketing principles that we use to sell hamburgers and everything else in this nation. And suddenly, the audience becomes the problem, because they're demanding more and more extravagance. I call it the Houdini principle, because ultimately what killed the magician Houdini was the audience. They had to have more, and they had to be more dangerous and more daring and more shocking. The same thing applies to the modern ministry, which is fulfilled in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it says they will not be able to endure sound doctrine, but according to their desires, they will heap to themselves teachers. And so you look at that, and what's going on is the danger is the audience. Mm-hmm. So when you build a church on attraction and you say, okay, last Sunday we did this and dazzled them and we put a bunch of people in the seats. Now this Sunday we got to go beyond that. And what's left is ultimately foolishness. Mm-hmm. You're going to do something stupid on the stage. You're going to do something totally unnecessary, and it's going to misfire. It's going to be embarrassing. And that's what's happened, and that's why it's happened.
You had mentioned that in direct opposition to some of the older denominations that are dying out, where they're losing their population, and the flip side of that is this hunger for people to just almost to gather in their homes, or just to search for the word of God. And you said that's where a moral awakening happens. Mm-hmm. That phrase, moral awakening. So last week, you know what's happening on the campuses of colleges throughout the country,
right?
And the president of Columbia, Manoush Rafiq, when she was speaking before Congress, she said that what's happening on this campus is a moral crisis. That's the phrase she used. It's a moral crisis. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, okay, that seems, we can fix this. Let's reintroduce morality. Do you think that you know what's happening on college campuses right now is potentially the door to what Dutch talks about, this awakening on college campuses all over the country? Do you think that this is potentially the door to that?
Well, not only do I think it's potentially the door, classically, it's been the door. The Jesus movement, which I was in the middle of, was by far a campus phenomenon. That's what it was. It was students. And there was a gentleman by the name of Dr. David McKenna, who was the head of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and later was a professor at Gordon-Conwell Seminary. He wrote a book called Fire in the Fireplace, in which he described how the brunt of social change falls on students. Wherever you have a college or a university and there's change in the culture, it is felt more keenly on students than anywhere else. So they will believe a lie. There's no version of supporting Hamas at this point that is human, decent, or even defensive. You can't defend it. It's indefensible. There's no version of it that you can say is right. So their energy behind something that they have no basis in truth to guard it shows one thing: it'll be short-lived, because once again, logic will have its nasty, you know, it's like Mark Twain said, facts are a very stubborn thing. So you find yourself as a student searching, and inadvertently that becomes a prayer. People don't realize that they pray when they don't know they're praying. And we know for a fact, and I'll give you one example in the Bible. Zacharias the priest was an old man and his wife was old when the angel Gabriel appeared and said that he was going to be the father of John the Baptist. And the angel began by the strangest statement. He said, "Your prayer has been answered." And he couldn't for the life of him remember when he ever said he wanted to have his wife have a baby when they were old. So he didn't realize that inadvertently, by wanting Israel to be redeemed, he was signing on to the steps that would be required to bring it about. Students are going to end up praying, and God's going to hear their prayer, and they're going to find out. And it, literally, I feel that the same way when Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, he said to him that you're in this agony, you're in this turmoil, and you're kicking against the goad. And suddenly, it's like he was saying, who is the Messiah? Who is it? And he said, well, who are you, Lord? And he was shocked to find out it was Jesus. And so will students. We saw it in Berkeley when I was there. Students that never could have imagined themselves Christian, their inner turmoil morphed into a prayer to know truth. And when they did that, immediately the Holy Spirit began to reveal God to them. That's why we're getting all these reports from the Middle East of people that are Muslim that are getting visions of Christ in the desert, or suddenly one day there it comes. It really is something how God can get people to pray who have no idea that they're even praying yet.
These college students, they want to know the truth. Some of them don't know they want to know the truth, but they want to know the truth. And you, Mario, you have a show, Firepower, that you do with Todd Pocanato, yes. Correct?
Right.
You recently, I think your most recent show, was it entitled Killing Lies?
Yes.
Okay.
It sure was. So, like the subtle titles.
Right. So you, I have a quote from that. You said, "Don't be fooled, ladies and gentlemen, by the lies. Don't be fooled and call evil good and good evil. Find out for yourself what the facts are. Pray over them and get your mind in the right place. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. A lot of times it means that we have to form and formulate opinions on controversial subjects. But the Bible tells us in James 1 that if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not," or doesn't find fault.
Withhold.
Right, yeah. Withhold. "And it will be given to you." So in regard to the college students seeking truth and trying to seek for wisdom and discernment, speak to that a little bit of of the lies and the truth that they're searching for, and how they come to that truth.
Well, if you take just the transgender movement, in which there is now this claim that 20% of Gen Z believes that they are gender fluid, that's preposterous. We know that is. We know that what we're watching is the latest form of how Satan helps a generation feel accepted by their peers, and that pressure to conform. And there's a reward system. Every generation has its own reward and punishment system. And so the need, and factor it this way, the need to be accepted is so strong. The gravitational pull of it is so strong that I'm even willing to humiliate myself into believing I am another gender. See, and so the reward is suddenly you're perceived as sophisticated, enlightened. So it's a very perverted form of virtue signaling. Now, once you remove that peer pressure, and you remove that power of that peer pressure, all of a sudden sanity prevails, because the greatest pull on the human heart is not peer pressure. Although it is great, it is not the greatest. The greatest pull is the heart of an orphan crying out for a father. And that's where God the Father comes in. And when you read the Bible, you realize it is God the Father who is the primary draw. You read in Acts 17 where it says that Paul told them on Mars Hill, he said, look, in prior seasons, God the Father ignored these things and winked at them, but now he is demanding that all men repent. So the ultimate pull on the universe right now is God the Father saying, you are not an orphan, you belong to someone, a price was paid for your life. And that is really being felt by a lot of people. And when I preach it, it doesn't come across, and I think this is very important, it doesn't come across when I preach it as though I'm giving them an original thought. It is echoing what's already going on inside of their spirit.
Yes. Oh, I love that.
And it's transformative. And that's why what you said earlier is so essential. There is no greater power than the gospel itself. And there is no greater betrayal of a generation than to be a preacher or a pastor who has somehow come up with the idea that they can augment, improve, or somehow add an intellectual help to the gospel, because that is the greatest betrayal of your audience and God, because they are ready for the truth. And that's exactly why it needs to be preached with unfiltered obedience.
Without stage behavior.
Yes, sir.
Okay, we are coming up on a break. So before we pause, the Courage Tour is coming to Michigan. May 19, 20, and 21 at Floodgate Church, Floodgates in Howell. If you are, Lance likes to say it's in the middle of nowhere, so everybody can get there equally. Howell, Michigan. Again, May 19, 20, and 21. Mario, I know that there are other tours coming up that, after
Yes.
you've got stuff happening almost, I feel like, every month throughout the summer, don't you?
Yeah, we're trying to get to the specific strategic locations. And you asked me earlier, why Michigan? Because I believe in this next election, Michigan is a key to the election. And so, and I have no hesitation to get political, because
Yeah,
I
you
believe
don't
how,
need to.
how can you call yourself a man or a woman of God and exempt yourself from the one subject that is hurting your people the most? Then you're not a shepherd. You're not really a pastor. You're a politician is what you are.
That's right.
Even though you're attacking others for being political, you are actually the politician.
You are the hiring politician. That's what we would label them. All right,
Yep.
let's pause here for a break, and maybe we'll get political on the other side, which,
Please.
we're not opposed to. You're listening to the Dean's List on America Out Loud Talk Radio.
Maintaining a strong immune system has never been more critical. Nutrition company Healthy Cell created Immune Super Boost to help you strengthen your immunity, unlike other supplements that don't work. Immune Super Boost is not a pill. It's a gel you swallow with ultra absorption of science-backed nutrients proven to support immunity, like vitamin C, D3, zinc, elderberry, and echinacea. Go to HealthyCell.com and use limited time code OUTLOUD for 25% off your first order. Risk-free. Love it or your money back. Guaranteed. HealthyCell.com. Code out loud.
I'm so confused. I don't know what to do.
I'm afraid of going to the hospital.
My doctor tells me nutrition doesn't work.
Trust is earned. We are the Energetic Health Institute, and we want to earn your trust. Natural medicine, holistic nutrition, detoxification, fasting, cellular healing, and so much more. Remember, the best way to be free is to be healthy. So stop being a patient and start being a student at energetichealthinstitute.org.
Cholesterol, blood pressure, blood sugar, inflammation, and weight. These are all real-world problems that 87% of Americans are struggling with. Often, there are no symptoms, but left unattended, we become inundated with one health problem after another. It's time to fight back with HealRight. HealRight is a bar that you eat, but it's food as medicine that addresses the nutritional root cause of health issues in just 8 weeks. Developed by world-renowned scientists and backed by 15 years of research, HealRight is effective, but it's also delicious and works without additional diet or lifestyle changes. Step out of the statistics and use food as medicine. Visit HealRight.com/OutLoud or AmericaOutLoud.shop and use the code OUTLOUD for 20% off.
World-class care from doctors you can trust, all from the comfort of your home. That is One Wellness. Dr. Peter McCullough and his team at The Wellness Company designed the One Wellness membership to provide free monthly supplements and unlimited telemedicine access with doctors that share your values. Go to OutLoudCare.com today and use code OUTLOUD for 25% off your first month of One Wellness.
When God, through His grace and mercy, gave us free will of the people was to live freely. To that end, we fight for the liberty of all at a time when global tyranny threatens us as never before in mankind's history. This vision is manifest at AmericaOutLoud.news, a site for all who cherish free will and freedom. Now is our time, my fellow Americans. America Out Loud Talk Radio. Liberty and justice for all.
Welcome back to the Dean's List. I'm Dean Bowen. You're listening to America Out Loud Talk Radio, and we have Mario Murillo joining us today, and we're very happy about this conversation. We're happy about the Courage Tour that's coming up here in Michigan, May 19, May 20, and May 21. Floodgate Church, Howell, Michigan. There will be daytime events and evening events. Mario, is there a website that people can go to, or they can learn more about where you're going or where the events are?
Well, you read my mind. It's called just go to thecouragetour.com, thecouragetour.com, and then that'll allow you to register. We have about 3,000 people registered right now to go to the middle of nowhere, and but I strongly suggest folks get there right away, thecouragetour.com.
Excellent. We will be there. And then also there, you can see where else you're going to be. I mean, I know you're in Michigan, and
right,
you're going to be at other places, and people can go.
Yes.
Then they can find out where you're at, and hopefully in a town near them.
Yes, absolutely.
A wonderful event took place that I know you're aware of on the 13th of April in every capital in the country. Don't mess with our kids. We were there. We were participating in Michigan at the Capitol here in Lansing. And Mario, I got to tell you, that was powerful.
Glory to God.
It was spectacular. I think there were close to 1,500 people in Lansing, Michigan.
Wow.
And I think that Michigan is, I feel like Michigan is ripe for a change. And I do believe it.
I do believe it.
And your arrival in May with Lance and company, I think is appropriate. I think it's timely.
Yeah, I think so. And I'm very humbled by that.
You talk about in terms of this event in Michigan and in crusades that you do, you talk about headwinds that crusades face. What are you seeing in that regard? And how do you plow through those headwinds?
You know, the greatest headwind I face is a scene in the movie Braveheart with Mel Gibson. And even though it wasn't historically accurate about Robert the Bruce, who was the Scottish leader of the clans, there's this scene where he finds out that he's been betrayed by one of his supposed allies. And it happened at a time when there were these great victories being won, and he couldn't fathom how anyone that loved Scotland or loved freedom could be a traitor at that time. So I'm going to use that word very cautiously. The headwind that I feel is the churches that are fighting among one another and find an excuse for not unifying to come together and disciple all of the people that are getting saved. Now, some small, fiery churches, but invariably we hear the lamest excuses for why churches don't want to be a part of a crusade that literally is not going to make any towering political statement, just winning the lost. They can't work together, and they're divided. And the sad tragedy is that that's not stopping people from getting saved. The harvest is coming. And that's why Jesus was so adamant when he said, look, the harvest is great, the laborers are few. But what is devastating is the reasoning behind why the laborers are few. There is just such an absorption at this time. Once the Christian church became a big business, a commercial enterprise, suddenly the leadership sees the other churches as the competition. So we've got churches that are like General Motors looking at Ford. Instead of seeing that they're all Christian, they're in competition because the business model made it essential for them to be completely absorbed with the maintenance of growth, the management of the entertainment, and all of that. And so now I can't really get involved with other Christian groups because it's going to hurt our business. And that, my friend, is a travesty.
It
needs to be addressed.
I think we also see this in other areas in the Christian world. So Cindy and I run a Christian school. We operate Waterbrook Christian Academy. We're in Flint, Michigan. And, you know, we see this where there are some churches and certain particular denominations that they're not interested in, getting involved in anything that we might be doing as a school because, well, we're not them.
You know? Right.
We're not part of them or their group or their.
And it's heartbreaking because we're trying to grow the next generation. And my thought is, why would you not want to be involved with this?
It should be exploding.
And
it is part of that. The enemy has done this. Satan has done this. And it's really one of the unheralded factors in our destruction as a nation. You know, when Finney he said, if there's corruption in politics, the pulpit is to blame. If morals decline, the pulpit is to blame. If there is a lack of the knowledge of God in learning institutions, it is the fault the pulpit is to blame. And, you know, that's a sad indictment. And the real tragedy for me is that how the pastor who wants to do it right, wants to do it scripturally, wants to obey God, is punished as being some sort of an anachronism, some kind of a relic, a throwback, when in fact, they are the ones that are, that's where safety is yeah. among those men and women. That's where peace is. That's where power is. And that's why when revival comes, it's a vindication. It's like suddenly it's the churches, and it happened during the Jesus movement. The churches that everyone thought was popular did not get any of the hippies. The churches that were long forgotten and maybe looked at, and you have to remember Chuck Smith, who was featured in the film The Jesus Revolution, he was in the ministry 14 years and never got over 200 members until one day he agreed with God's terms. Revival came and Calvary Chapel was ignited. That's the same fact today. We're going to see a total flip. Many of the places of worship that are celebrated now for their abilities are going to be abandoned, and places that nobody's ever heard of are suddenly going to overflow with people because the culture is going to demand, and they're the ones that are going to make the rightful decision. Hey, we don't want phoniness anymore. Mm-hmm. We don't want any, we want an authentic encounter with God. We want to feel the presence of God. And that's when parents wake up and realize that their children need to be in an institution like yours. They need to be a part of a ministry that is telling their children what you do in Flint, Michigan. And so that's why I believe revival is coming. I believe God's getting his people ready right now. Right. And I believe it's at the door.
It's at the door.
Yeah.
You want to dive in on that, yeah, don't you?
He reminded me of something I wrote down that he said. You said any church that doesn't believe in the supernatural is out of business. Any church that doesn't believe in the blood of Christ is out of business. Any Christian that doesn't understand that they have got to walk in an anointing that is authority over the devil is obsolete. You are out of business.
And the reason for that is that the veil between the natural and the supernatural has been irreparably torn.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning that demonic activity is front and center. And when you have, there's not a popular pop artist or actor right now in the entertainment industry that isn't advocating for demonic power, helping them to promote. And they have to incorporate occultic activity in their presentation because it's that pervasive. And it's that open now that that's how I became what I was, is I made a covenant with darkness. Mm. Well, you're either going to make a covenant with darkness or a covenant with light. Right. All of the middle ground has been absorbed. And the non-supernatural, you talk about a dinosaur and an anachronism or a relic. That is the individual that doesn't believe there is a spiritual world. They are out of business.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Because it is, it's a very real thing.
Yes.
Mario, you, at your crusades, at these tent meetings, you experience healings as if it's just normal.
Yeah.
I'm curious, is that why one of the sessions is called Living Proof?
Yes. That's why the evening meetings are called Living Proof.
Because,
you know, God, yeah, because not only is healing a part of our culture, we are going to release later, hopefully by the end of this year, a film that will be in the theaters called I Am Living Proof, which will showcase the backstory of three of the healings that have happened under our tent. Our great hope is, and it appears that it's going to happen, is that a couple of medical doctors who treated these patients are going to verify the before and after nature of their healing. And one of the things that's been missing that I think Miss Catherine Kuhlman was most responsible for is the verification of healing in the medical community. Mm. So we have all of this, and we were a part of that for a while. We were happy to just report that all these healings were taking place, but it never occurred to us that Dr. Luke, who followed Paul the Apostle and wrote the book of Acts, was keen on describing the miracles that happened. One notable one was the man at Lystra that was paralyzed since birth and was healed. It said he had never walked, and he described this, the same condition. He had been born without the ability to use his legs. He had never walked, and he was sat paralyzed. So it was sounded redundant, but that's the way a medical report would read. Mm. It would read that way. It would delineate, these are the aspects of this condition. And two of the individuals that are featured in the film, Dean, were not, and Cindy, it was not clear until afterwards that neither one of them were Christians at the moment they were healed. Mm. They were healed and then converted. Mm. And that's how real this is. And it's to me, there's no excuse for us not to confirm and present it clearly to the public that healing is real. It's not emotion. It's real.
It's real. Mm. You know, I tell this story, you know, when I was 9, I was out swimming, and we lived on a lake, and I was out swimming with my friends, and I bonked my head on the dock. I went underwater, and I'll just keep it brief because I talk about it here on air quite a bit because it's changed my life. And I'm underwater, and the kids are diving for me, and they start hollering for my dad, who happened to be a Pentecostal preacher, and he jumped in the water. Mm-hmm. And my cousin was living with us at the time, and she beat him out to the dock. We're out in the middle of the lake, by that time the kids had found me and they dragged me up, and my cousin Kim got to the dock first, and she asked me if I was okay, and I told her I couldn't move. I couldn't move from my neck down. When my dad got to the dock, she said, "Uncle David, Dean can't move." And he just quieted her down. And he looked at all the kids. There was about 5 or 6 of them. And he said, "Kids, we're going to pray." And he put his hands on my head and just, his hands went to my shoulders, to my, all the way down to my feet. And I don't even remember what he said, but when he was done, he stood up and he didn't ask me how I felt. Mario, he didn't ask me if I could move.
That's right.
He didn't ask me anything. He just reached out his hand and he told me to stand up. And I stood up. And, you know, for me as a 9-year-old, knowing what I felt, which was nothing, I couldn't move, to have that experience. I am myself a living, walking example. It's my friends, healing is real. We can have it. I believe it's available to us.
Yes.
And yes. I think people are going to show up in Howell, Michigan on the 19th, the 20th, and the 21st, and they're going to experience it for themselves.
Yes, they are. I have no doubt about that. And you know, your description of your dad praying for you, which I promise you, as a father, we know what that would be like. And that's not a prayer you're going to pray with any kind of laxity. I mean, that's total, complete, extreme focus. And I feel that come on me with complete strangers, you know, as if I was praying for my own son. Mm. And that is the compassion of Christ, which is so remarkable that in the 9th chapter of Matthew, it was Spurgeon who gave in his commentary a comment about Christ was moved with compassion, which to me is the precursor for miracles. Mm. When you're not moved with compassion, you're not going to see the miracles you need to see. And it said that there was no word in the Greek for the compassion that Christ felt. So Matthew invented a word and put it in there. And Spurgeon said, there was no word in the Greek for the word that Matthew put, but it was a word that meant that every last drop of his compassion and his yearning, that there wasn't a molecule in Christ that didn't feel the hurts of the people. It was that intense. Mm-hmm. And I have felt that. And it's not a completely joyous experience. But anyone that wants to operate in the supernatural, that will be the key, that right there, the compassion.
So when Mario talks about the compassion, it reminds me of David Wilkerson.
Yes.
I've heard you talk of David Wilkerson. And maybe about 8 years ago, I stumbled upon this clip that is on YouTube. It's entitled A Call to Anguish from one of his messages. And that just reminds me of that, talking about how being grieved, or like you said, feeling the compassion, weeping over the condition of your own heart and what is around you. That's just beautiful to me. The way that you feel that compassion.
Yeah, but it's funny you should mention David, because I saw it in him. You know, God put him in my life, and he was a mentor, and he would speak into my life. And a lot of people, I remember defending David to people that didn't know that he would pray from about 3 a.m. until 5 a.m. every day. Because a gentleman that lived in an apartment right underneath where he was would hear him praying from 3 a.m. to 5 a.m. every night. One of the things that marked David's life was his compassion for lost souls, which was overwhelming. And sometime he would take the church to the woodshed, and he would be called an angry preacher, but he never... I knew him as an evangelist and watched him pray over young people getting saved. And the tenderness was convicting. It wasn't just powerful, it was convicting. And I explained to people, I said, if you want to understand David's supposed anger at the church, is that he couldn't understand why they didn't love the lost, why they weren't reaching the lost. And he was trying to provoke them to really get right with God and reach out to people that were absolutely hopeless. And I know that feeling. And I got to admit, I got to watch it myself when I talk to the church. I have to be very careful.
I love it. Yeah, that clip is, it's about a 7-minute clip. And sometimes yes. I put it on repeat because
yes,
it's just so good. And that again reminds me of something else you said, that the American church has lost the Great Commission and has forgotten she is to win the lost and speak hope to the broken.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. You know, and I remember one time I was at a worship conference where they were worshiping worship, and they were singing a song which was 8 words over and over again for an hour. And they were caught in what I call the worship vortex. You know, and it was no longer, God was no longer the focus. It was the emotional catatonic state they were able to get into by singing this same phrase over and over again. And so it was my time to preach after they'd had 90 minutes of this. And I got up and I said, how many of you would like to glorify God? And all their hands went up, and I knew I had them. I said, here's what Jesus said. Herein is my Father glorified, that you go forth and you bear much fruit. So soul winning is an act of worship. It's not simply an act of obedience. It's how you glorify God. And that's why D.L. Moody, when he was asked, why do you do crusades? He said, I do it to the glory of God. Crusades glorify God. God is not glorified when we don't win souls. And that's where the worship obsession fails. How can you say you want to glorify God in song, but you don't want to glorify God in the way he wants to be glorified, by getting his children to him, go out and get them and bring them to him.
Yes.
And one of the verses that they also kind of pervert in the worship group is, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. And they'll say, let's sing it again, because, and inadvertently, this replaces soul winning, because they're saying, if we glorify God, it will draw the lost in. Well, that's false doctrine. And all you had to do was read the next verse, which explained that what he meant by lifted up is on the cross.
Right.
If I be lifted up from the earth on the cross, I will draw all men unto me.
Mm-hmm.
So even that is soul winning. Even that is soul winning.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we have some good things to look forward to here in Michigan. Again, the date is May 19, 2021, the Courage Tour, Floodgate Church, Howell, Michigan. It's fantastic. Mario, thank you for your time today. We appreciate it.
Yeah, I just want to encourage people to go to thecouragetour.com and register to be a part of this event. It'll be phenomenal.
Can they register to be a volunteer or just come? Or you need volunteers?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Yes, we do. So they can volunteer and they can register, and their registration is free, but it just lets us know how many people are coming.
Got it. All right. That's thecouragetour.com, May 19, 2021. All right. That's all the time we have for today, America. Thank you for joining us. You've been listening to The Dean's List. Encourage your friends and family to get on The Dean's List. Let's unite to renovate the age.